would be in God's house. Amen. And I say with the songwriter, how marvelous, how wonderful, how glorious is my precious Savior's love for someone undeserving as I am. And as you are, by the way. Amen. There's not a one of us that deserve the love that God has given us, but that's what makes it grace. And that the fact that he acted upon it's what makes it mercy. And it's that combination of mercy and grace and mercy that God has brought into our lives that saved us from ourselves. He saved us from ourselves a long time before he saved us from sin, Satan, and hell. Amen. Glad he saved us from ourselves. Thank God for that. Well, it sure has been a tremendous week. Amen. And I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. I was thinking about the last congregational song we were singing there. And I was thinking about the fact that he took our sin and he made it his own. And because he took it, we don't have to bear it. You remember John Bunyan in his great allegory about the Christian life, his main character, Christian. He described his conversion by saying that he carried a pack on his back. And it was a heavy burden, a heavy load. That was a picture of sin. And in the allegory, he said he came to a place where there was a hill somewhat ascending. And at the top of the hill, there was a cross. And he said in the words of Christian, the character, when he came to the cross, he said, the pack fell from my back. And it began to roll down the hill. And he said, at the foot of the hill was a sepulcher. And he said, that pack of sin fell into the sepulcher, never to be remembered again. Amen. I'm glad my sins are gone. Thank God. I'm glad they're gone. Thank God. Never, never, he said, I didn't turn it on. Never to be remembered again. And I'm grateful for that. Well, we sure appreciate the week the Lord has given us here at Fellowship. Always, always enjoy our time here. And I want to say thank you for your hospitality and your kindness toward us. We certainly have enjoyed our stay out at the Imboden Guest House. Thank you for letting us use that. All the snacks and goodies, the good fellowship that we've enjoyed with Pastor and Mrs. Freeman. And I'm just delighted that the Lord allowed our paths to cross again. And I do want to say this, thank you as a church for your continued fellowship and partnership with us and the ministry that the Lord has given us. You've been a faithful financial supporter for a long time now, and I sure am grateful for that. 2025, I'll always give you a couple minutes update. 2025, we were last here in December of 24, so all of 25 let us travel internationally about 44 nights in 2025. Those trips included Germany, England, Mexico, Scotland, and Ireland. And in addition to that, we enjoyed four weeks in the West, and well, really 5 weeks in the West and Midwest, including some outreach ministry in Minnesota, as well as 2 weeks in Montana, a week in Idaho, and some time in Wyoming as well. 26 is proving to be just as busy, if not more so. I don't know what the final day count's going to be yet. We've already been to the country of Honduras. I leave Saturday for 2 weeks in England. I do hope you'll pray for us while we travel. We have a small team that will be traveling to England on Saturday, and we'll be there 2 weeks. And then in the month of December, we'll be in Uganda with one of your missionaries, Brother Kevin Knowles, and I'll be preaching a youth camp and a week's revival, however he sets that up. This late summer, we have 5 weeks scheduled out west this year. That'll include 3 weeks in Montana and 1 week in Wyoming and another week in Idaho. And so we're excited about those opportunities that the Lord has afforded us. 2027, I'm trying to get the schedule to fall in place now. And I know it's a long way away, but if the Lord doesn't come back, we need to be ready. And so here's the places that have reached out to us about coming. Now, I'm not going to say we're going to do all of these because obviously finances and time constraints both play a role in that. But at present, I'm entertaining invitations. Some have been committed to, but I'm entertaining invitations to Honduras, Panama. I've sort of committed myself to two times to go to the country of Scotland in 2027. That's kind of an odd situation. Germany, we've committed to a week of preaching in Germany in the month of August. In addition to that, while I'm in Germany, there's an invitation to come into Czechoslovakia. I don't think I said that right, but y'all got the general idea of it. And then we still have opportunities in Romania, Bulgaria, and England if the calendar permits in 27. So that's the potential for a very, very busy international year. We couldn't do that if it wasn't for churches just like you. Now, Brother Rose asked us if we would mention two projects that we're currently in the midst of and we're raising funds for, and they're upon us, all right? I typically don't say a whole lot, but these are for other people, and I don't mind saying anything about what I'm taking up resources for other people. The first week of June 1st through 5th, there will be a church planners mission school in Greenville, South Carolina. Your missionary, Keith Shoemaker, and James Ruckman, both out of the continent of Africa, will be doing the school, and their wives, of course, helping them. I think Jason Hamby has some of the sessions in the days as well. This will be the third time they've done that. They do it every other year, and each year, Melissa and I and Preaching Time Ministries has had the privilege of providing the meals for the missionaries. So they come in, they're in class all day long, and the first year I was there, and so we had preaching services at night, and I did the preaching in the evenings. And then the last one they had 2 years ago, they changed the dates. I was in Romania, so I wasn't able to be there, but Melissa and my mom prepared the meals for those missionaries while they were there. And then they asked us if we would help again this year, so June 1st through 5th. They're expecting right at 60 people in. We'll provide 12 meals. And the Lord just impressed my heart. They always charge the missionaries a little something to help cover the expenses and cost of the meals and those kind of things. And the Lord just impressed me to try to raise the funds, about $2,000, to cover the cost of those 12 meals for those missionaries. I want them to come learn. I mean, you know Brother Shoemaker well. And these are seasoned men that have great experience. And in those experiences, they'll be able to put something in the heart of, I think we're looking at about 12 families that are coming in. And they'll be able to put something in their hearts that'll enable them to be better equipped when they get to the mission field. And so it's a pretty intense days, session. And they even provide some things for their children so that they will be able to focus on those things. And so we're in the process of raising those funds. And as you can see, we're just about 3 weeks away from that event taking place. The second thing that is upon us is our annual Missionary Kids program. We've been doing that as long as I've been involved in youth camp, so 2002. And in the early years of our camp program, I just felt impressed to invite the children of active missionary families to attend the camp free of charge. If they could get there, that would be the only cost they would have. We would let them come to camp without paying the typical fees for coming to camp. Well, that worked well as long as we were in an environment where I rented the facility, not by the head. And then we outgrew that, and as we outgrew, we had to expand that program. And so I just felt like it'd still be the mind of the Lord, but there was a cost associated with it. And so we began to raise funds under our Missionary Kids program to allow the children to come and still be a part of camp. That expanded. We bought airline tickets when resources and funds were available. We've provided extracurricular activities, and as that expanded, we got MKs that would come off the field, and they would spend the summer with us, sometimes 4 weeks, sometimes 6 weeks. I've got one young man this year that'll spend 10 weeks with me. I hope he likes me. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. And so every year about this time of year, we start sending out some communications and asking churches to assist us in taking care of the needs of those missionaries. We're not providing transportation from the field, but if they get from the field to where we are, they can participate in any of the things that we do throughout the summer. And our ministry personally will have 4 weeks of camp, two that I, our ministry's camps, Power, two youth camps, and then we do two additional day camps, and those young men and young ladies participate in those, work in those. We try to schedule at least a few days where there's just fun. We just want to go do something with them as they come in off their field of service and just do some things that are fun for them. Of course, it costs money to house them, costs money to feed them, it costs money to carry them here and there as well. And this year we're looking at probably 10 to 12 children of missionaries, and at least three of them will stay with us over 8 weeks. and a couple more will stay with us over 4 weeks. So that's a good bit of added expense with hotels and rental facilities and those type of things, plus just the expense of camp itself. And so we try to encourage people to help us with that so that we can be a help and a blessing to those missionary children. We have some that give throughout the year, and we just set that aside in escrow. So we have a little something to run on, and that's here because one of those young men, Levi Lefevre, his family serves in Bulgaria. We have three young men coming out of Bulgaria. But he actually is going to fly to England, and I will pick him up Sunday night. And I'm going to take a short run up on a train to Luton and meet him, and he's going to spend 2 weeks with us in England. I think it's kind of a senior deal for him and his family, and then he'll come back and he'll stay with us until the 24th of July. And then June 4th, we'll pick up at least two more, and they'll continue to trickle in throughout the month. So obviously this is also right upon us, and we are still ready. We've had some come in. I think we've had about 1,000 come in. I've had a couple of churches contact us this week. But our ultimate goal is about $8,000 on that project because it cost a good bit to help all of those children throughout the summer. So if you pray about that and pray with us, we would certainly be appreciative of that. But thank you again for the monthly support, and thank you for the prayer support. It matters when you know what your missionaries are going through and what they're dealing with and what their needs are, and you make that a matter of prayer. And in these many years that I've been coming in and out of the doors at Fellowship Baptist Church, first time I preached in the church was a missions meeting. And in these many years that I've come and been a part of these services and revivals and other meetings, I don't know that there's ever been a time, as long as the church has been investing in this ministry, that somebody didn't come up to me and refer to something in the letters or in the communications that we've sent about the work that we're involved in, and I appreciate that. It means the world to us to know that you're engaged with us as we try to carry out the commission to reach the world with the gospel. All right, one last comment, and I'm done. I'll go to the text, 1 Corinthians 11, again this evening as we look at the supper table. But one last comment. I do pray for Melissa. About a month from now, she has scheduled the studio time, has all the preliminary work done, and she's looking to record a second CD. And so it's been several years since she made the first recording. We've had a lot of people ask for it. And so if you'll watch our prayer letters, we'll be letting you know how you can get that copy sometime later this summer, maybe by the end of the third quarter. So we're excited about that. People are more excited about it. She probably is about going in there and having to sing into that microphone with nobody else in the room. I don't know anything about that. I got off the stage real quickly, off the platform real quickly when they were setting up here, and I told Brother Steve, I said, I'm escaping before they think I need to play something. Amen. If they handed me an instrument, it'd be real bad. I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. So thank you again. We sure love fellowship, and we appreciate your kindness toward us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to go back to verse number 20, and we'll pick up there and read down through the end of these verses as we have on other occasions this week. And we're looking at a call to communion. And even in the comments by Pastor Freeman and the song selections and those kind of things, our focus has been in this idea that the Lord desires to have our company, amen. And I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys that sometimes I'm not very desirable company, right? I mean, I can be, but there are other days when I'm not. But I'm glad that we have a God who is so in love with us and cares so much about us that he invites us into his presence. And I mean, I haven't gotten over that. I've been saved a long time, 53 years, but I never have got over the fact that God would invite us into his presence. Now listen, let me say this. I'm grateful, listen when I say this. I'm grateful that God loved us enough that he died for us, right? That he gave his life. That's what the communion represents, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding us, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We'll read those verses in a moment. And I'm grateful that he saw me in my lost condition. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble, lifted me up out of a horrible pit. You're in the same boat I'm in. Amen. Lives wrecked and ruined by sin, no hope, no consolation, and no escape until Jesus passed by. And the fact that he took notice of my condition thrills me, Brother Marcus, that he would be willing to pay the price of my redemption thrills me. And I'm just going to be honest, he would have been justified, Brother Brian, if he had done that in his mercy and saved me and then walked away never having anything to do with me again. He'd have been justified. And I'd be better off than I was before I got saved. I wouldn't be going to hell, amen? But that's not what the Lord done. The Lord saved us not because he wanted us to go through some religious rituality, but he saved us because he desired to have a relationship and fellowship with you and I personally. The God of heaven has taken interest in you. Amen. How exciting that is. And so that's the context even of when we take the cup and the bread. The Lord wants us to enter into communion. Is this not the communion of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that word communion means that we are intensely sharing, that we are intimately fellowshipping. And that, dear brother and sister, is the missing component in 2026 churchology and religion. You say, what do you mean, Brother Moore? What do you mean when you say that? It is that people want to escape hell, but they're not seeking to have communion with the God of heaven. Amen? Oh, yes. They're seeking. Listen, they're excited. How many people do we know? And they got born again, and the Lord turned their lives around like a leper that had been cleansed of his leprosy, cleansed those leprous spots. And yet they never took that life and invested it in the Lord Jesus Christ and allowed the Lord to invest himself in them. Now I'll throw this at you, and then I'm moving on. I want to get to the text, but I want to say this. You'll never do that just coming to church. Now thank God for church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more. We ain't got that down anymore, do we? So much the more as you see that day approach. And thank God for church, and you can benefit from church. And church is a good starting place, but it's not a good finishing place. You gotta go beyond that. When's the last time you and I entered into the presence of the Lord? And I think there's a misconception that we think to have communion with the Lord, number one, means we have to be prostrate upon the altar, right? That's not what he's talking about. There is a place for that. There is a place to bow before him. There is a place of prayer. Because prayer, by the way, is communication. Prayer is not a list of requests. Because we ought to spend as much time listening to God as we do speaking to God. Amen. We sometimes I'm afraid we approach prayer time like your favorite neighbor that you can't get a word in edgewise with. Amen. Right? And so that's part of communion. Prayer is a part of communion. Having your Bible and just being in the presence of God is part of communion. Meditation. Not in the wrong way. We're not holding our thumbs together and doing a low-grade hum. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But meditating upon the things of God. The New Age movement of meditation is to clear your mind. I have no interest in clearing my mind in that sense. I have every interest in filling my mind. To consider and contemplate the good things of God. And all of those come together, and here it is. It's our table. The basket's gone. The places are set. The chairs are there. God has seated himself on one side and a table chair is available to you on the other side. Come to the table. Thank God. Amen. Come to the table. What a blessing that God has invited us. It started when he saved us. Amen. We were on the outside looking in. We didn't even have a wedding garment. And he invited us to the table. I was preaching in the 90s. I can tell you how long ago it's been. Sometime in the mid-90s, I was preaching in Marshtown, Tennessee at the Eastwood Baptist Church. And as I preached that meeting, there was a young man that had gotten saved out of a terrible back life. And he was praying for his dad to get saved. His dad's name was Bill. The brother was named Joe. They were both Joe Cotter and his dad Bill Cotter. And I still get to see Joe every once in a while. I preached at his home church back in January. And Joe is about 25, 27 years old, I guess, at the time. And come there and sat down at the preacher's house. I stayed in the preacher's basement. And he come down and sat down and talked to me and just wept, talked about how he wished his daddy would get saved, praying for his daddy. The church was praying. And they said, Bill's promised to come one night this week. And Bill done got under Holy Ghost conviction. He wouldn't even stop and buy his beer on Friday night anymore. He said he'd come out from the grocery store with a gallon of milk instead of a six-pack of booze, and God was working on him. But, you know, changing lifestyle won't take you to heaven. Good works won't take you to heaven. And, you know, Bill showed up Wednesday night. And I preached. I still remember what I preached. I couldn't give you the outline, but I can remember the title. I preached on the Supper of Salvation, a similar thought to this communion. What's God put on the table for you when you get born again? And when the invitation was given, I reached over and they had the classic traditional pulpit chairs. And I reached over, Brother David, and I picked up one of those chairs. And I carried it down in front of the pulpit and I set it down facing the auditorium. And I said this, I said, there's an empty seat at the table for you. About the third verse of that invitation, I watched Bill Cotter. Bill Cotter was holding on to that pew and he was fighting and arguing within himself, so much so that he had his eyes closed and his head was wagging back and forth. And somewhere about the middle of that third verse, Bill turned loose of that pew. And literally ran down that aisle until he almost knocked that big old pulpit chair over when he hit it. And he said, I want that seat that Christ has for me. And he got born again. And Bill still sings in the choir. He's got some health issues. But he still sings in the choir at the Landmark Baptist Church in Morristown, Tennessee. God's got a seat at the table. And we came to that seat when he saved us, amen, right there. Do you remember how sweet it was? You were at peace with the God that you once feared in judgment. That is a feeling that goes beyond any explanation. The God that I once would not have lifted my head and looked at for fear that he would judge me as he was justified in doing, he could condemn me to hell. But that day I sat down at the table and I was one of his own children, thank God. Not an outcast, not a rejection, but intimate fellowship with the Lord of glory. Let me ask you a question. Why'd you leave the table? If it was good the night you got saved, if it was good the day after you got saved, I get worried about that crowd, don't even think. They ain't got no joy of their salvation the day after they got born again. That makes me real nervous, amen? So somebody said, it's something as big as God moves in something as little as you, he'll stick out somewhere, amen? Yeah, it was good, wasn't it? Remember what it was when you got born again? You sat down at that table, so to speak. Why did we get up? Why did we leave? Why did we go back to the world to find that which gives us our pleasure when God said, hey, come to the table. Let's have communion. Now let's read the verses. When you come together, verse 20 said, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. We're going to sit at the table. It'll require that we separate the carnal from the spiritual. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup in the New Testament is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. If we're going to come to communion, we'll have to remember some things. And then he said in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, and not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So he said, if you and I are going to come to communion, we're going to have to examine ourselves. Are you in the faith? Are you in fellowship? Are you in the will of God? Are you living the way God wants you to live? And here's the question, and those seem to be big questions, don't they? But the reason they seem to be big questions is because we have associated the will of God with big things. Well, if I'm in the will of God, that means I've got to be a missionary, or I've got to be a preacher, or I've got to go to the, you know, continent of Africa. That's not all there is to the will of God. God's got a will for your life tomorrow. I mean, every detail of your life. And living your life in God's will, first and foremost, the Bible said he has a good will. That's salvation. He has an acceptable will. I believe that is to live sanctified and separated. But he has a perfect will, and that's a place of service. Find what God wants you to do. Are you there? That's the examination. That's the examination. Then he said, lastly, in 33 and 34, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. Those verses deal with our relationships with each other. And you and I will never be in communion with the Lord unless we are right with our brother. Help me right there. Amen. You got to get rid of that alt. You got to get rid of that conflict that causes us to be against our brother. That's what the Bible's teaching us. But the ultimate goal of all of those things that I mentioned is to have communion with the Lord, to enter into that sweet presence of fellowship with God. Now, can I remind you that on Monday night we talked about the grace of God? We said, he says to us that these things. He said, you take the bread in remembrance of me. You drink the cup in remembrance of me. You show the Lord's death till he come when you participate in the communion service. And we understand what he's talking about. But the purpose of those elements is to bring us to a place of remembering. And I mentioned it earlier, the broken bread is the broken body. That's the price that he paid, right? And then he said, in the blood or the cup, he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. That's what he did so that we would have a new covenant and a new relationship with him, and you ought to be grateful for that. I don't know your backgrounds. I don't know your genealogies, but most of you don't strike me as being Jews. We were Gentiles, outcasts, rejects. We were aliens from those covenants of promise. And now, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new covenant. Amen? And listen, I like mine better. You say, Brother Moore, why don't you say that? Mine made me a son. Amen? Because of this new covenant, I've been welcomed into the family by a new birth that made me a child of God. And by the way, listen to me. I'll swing by on our way home tomorrow. We'll go home. And because Sunday's Mother's Day and I'll be away, we'll swing by and have a meal with my mom. Now, we'll take her out if we get there in time. And she eats early, so we're going to have to get up early, all right? But we'll take mom out. We'll take mom out. But I promise you, Brother Greg, that if I walked in on our way home and I stopped by there, we've got a vehicle sitting at their house we need to pick up. And if I were to go by there tomorrow night and there was food on the table, I would not ask if I could sit down and eat. Amen? I'm kind of watching some carbs and sweets a little bit. But if my mom, most of the time, has some type of cake or pie sitting on the table in that Tupperware or in that glass cake plate that she uses or in the refrigerator, and I don't have to be in, I don't have to say, hey, I sure would like a piece of that chocolate cake. Can I have one? No, I just go get a plate and I cut one because it's my mother's table. Hey, by the way, you've been invited to your father's table. Come on up. Amen. What a privilege. We are children of God. The Bible said it plainly teaches us in 1 John chapter number 3 that being a child of God or a son of God is not something that we are going to be, because it's worded in verse number 2. It said, now then, we are the sons of God. Amen. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But he said, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That doesn't change what I am underneath this robe of flesh. Amen. I am a child of God. Thank God. And so we talked about that you come to the communion table in remembrance. You got to remember why we can come to the table in the first place. And the whole practice is summed up in a two-letter word in our text, and the word is me. Now that me is referring to Jesus. This do in remembrance of me. Paul is quoting the Lord himself in the recorded words of the New Testament. This do in remembrance of me. It's all about him, right? And so I ask you to consider that the access to the table was given by the grace of God. Thank God for his grace. Amen. Where would we be if it were not for grace? Hallelujah. Amen. Why, you don't come to the table of your own merit. You stand back in fear. But Jesus takes you by the hand, brings you to the table as an act of grace, wherein we have been made accepted in the Beloved. And then last night, we went a little further. Now that we're sitting at the table, we're still fidgeting, we're still nervous, we're still anxious, we're still in the presence of God. But what gives us that consolation, or what gives us that confidence that we can sit there and fellowship with the God of heaven? It's real easy. His goodness. Because the one on the other side of the table loves you more than you love yourself. Because the one on the other side of the table died for you. Because the one on the other side of the table has your best interest at heart in his will. Amen? You're the apple of his eye. You're the affection of his heart. He loves us. He cares about us. He has compassion on us. And he takes care of us. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. Well, where are we tonight? We've just got a few moments. We've talked about grace that gives us access, and we've talked about this matter of his goodness that makes us comfortable or gives us confidence in our approach to the table. Now we're sitting at the table. We're able to make some conversation. We want to talk to the Lord. We want to intimately fellowship with him. We want to learn from him. Amen. Oh my. And yet we stand here. We stand here. Amen. We stand here. And we need something to make us aware that what we're seeking after is ours to have. I talked to a fella indirectly who had done some travel with Percy Ray. the pretty well-known preacher from Myrtle, Mississippi, Count Zion in a bygone era. And he said, I went to his motel room to get him. And he said, I could hear him talking. And he said, now this was before the days of cell phones, so he didn't have an earpiece in his ear, all right? He said, I knocked on the door, and he said he opened the door, and he wasn't even fully dressed yet. And he said, he is just carrying on a conversation. And he said, I said, are you talking to me? And he said, I am not. And he went on about his conversation, and he said he was walking around that room, and he said he was talking to the Lord. He said, I picked him up at the airport one time, and he said he climbed up in the seat. I throwed his suitcase in the trunk of the vehicle, and he said, I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, and he said, did I do something wrong? He said, I said, sir. He said, I'm not talking to you. He said, that was a rough flight this morning from Corpus Christi to Atlanta. That was a rough, rough flight. He said, did I do something to disappoint you? Have I upset you this morning? He's talking to the Lord. Well, I'm glad you can be comfortable, not disrespectful. He's not the big man upstairs. He's still the Lord God Jehovah. Amen? Oh, yeah, I understand that. But he wants us to be comfortable. You say, how do you know that? He said, we cry, Abba, Father. Amen? Now, Father's that formal terminology that gives us the idea that he's in authority. He's got control of this thing. But that word Abba is the equivalent to our word Daddy. Amen? Daddy! And God wants us to be comfortable in his presence so that we can fellowship with him, Brother David. But while we're there, there's another component of this picture, because we never, ever approach the communion table without acknowledging the glory of our God. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his through his gates with praise. Amen. There is the idea that when you and I come before the God of heaven, that we do so with awe, with adoration, and affection. Amen. Listen, he wants you to be comfortable at his table, but at the same time, we ought to acknowledge he is God, and beside him, there is none else. Let me tell you that you and I are going to face some things tomorrow and the next day and next week and next year and down the road, and whenever that time comes, we're going to face things that are much bigger than you and I are. They're much bigger than our resources, much bigger than our abilities, much bigger than our knowledge, much bigger than our ability to reason and to work through in our own capacity. But they are not too big for the God that's worthy. Now, if you just got a little God that fits on a shelf, if you've got a little God that needs help getting up, right? Then you don't have a God that can see you through your darkest and most troubled times. But if you've got a God as big as our God, it'll be all right. We ought to come to his table with a look at his glory. You see, we got to see a God that's bigger than we are. He's not frail. He's not weak. He's not hampered. But he's grand and he's powerful. We have belittled God, and in our belittlement, we have limited the Holy One of Israel. Amen? We don't take our needs to him because somehow our faith does not believe that he's able to meet those needs. Help me now. You have not because you ask not. But if you'll ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be opened unto you. That's the promise that God has made the child of God. And yet we stand off. Could we say we stand off? And look, I say we because I'm as guilty as you are. Do you ever evaluate the circumstances of your life, and though you don't word this, right? You think, I don't know about taking that. I don't know how even God could figure that one out. Amen. I know we don't say that. Nobody in this room says that. But we sure act that way. But all the time, he said, come on to the table. Let's sit down across the table. Let's talk it through at the table. Amen, because he's a great God. He's a God of grandeur. He's a God of glory. He's a God that is magnificent. That word glory is defined as magnificence, worth, grandeur, honor that's due to one's name, that which qualifies an individual to be praiseworthy. That's my God. Amen. That's who invited me to dinner. That's the one that I'm having communion with. That's the one that loved me. That's the one that died for me. That's the one that saved me. What a God he is. We've dwarfed him down and minimized him until he almost is ineffectual and he lacks influence in our lives. Let God be God again. Recognize the glory that is uniquely his. I'd say to you, throughout the scriptures we see God's glory, don't you? If you look in creation, that's God. Secular humanism and evolution has convinced the masses and the multitudes that somehow this world just occurred on its own. How foolish. Amen. I tell people all the time, there's some stories in the Bible that I think the liberal version of, the unbiblical version of, sometimes it's wilder than what we got. Amen. Well, you know there's a crowd that tells you that the Red Sea was nothing but mush and marsh. Wonderful. That's not. It was a sea that got rolled back. I get that, Brother Freeman. But I kind of like theirs better. You say, why, preacher? Because God somehow managed to drown an entire Egyptian army in a mud puddle. I'm not sure which is a greater act. Are you? To roll the sea back and dry up the ground, or to take 600 chariots and their horsemen and their footmen and drown them in a mud puddle? Amen. I'm just telling you, they belittled God that this thing just banged together and happened. But it didn't happen that way, did it, girls? It happened because there's a creator. There's a divine design. And there was a purpose when God stepped out of nowhere and stood on nothing and made everything. You can see his glory in creation. You can see his glory in conception. You say, what conception? His conception. You see, the idea of something that reaches the classification of glorious, it means something you couldn't do that only God can do. Help me now, amen. And how about the fact that 2,000 years ago that the Spirit of God overshadowed a virgin and she conceived and brought forth a son, and that son was no ordinary son, but rather the God-man, 100% God and 100% man. Now, you know, if you go to the biology class, they'll tell you that there's the X chromosomes and the Y chromosomes and all of that. So you have to have the X and the Y, and they come together, and that's what causes conception, and we get a life out of that, and we get a child out of that. And that's all biologically accurate. I'm not discounting that. But when I went to high school, remember I was a preacher, pretty busy preacher, even in my high school days, especially locally. Preached probably 6 or 8 weeks of revival every summer, plus a lot of Sundays and weekends. And most of the people, I went to a large high school, public high school, but Brother Jimmy, most of the people there, including a lot of the teachers, knew me not only from the school, but they knew me outside of the school in the revival meetings and churches that I preached in. Now that had disadvantages. Help me now. But it had great advantages because most of the lunchroom staff, all those precious ladies, knew me. Oh, preacher, you want a double portion of banana pudding today? Amen. Helped me a lot. Rated it right here. But I was in biology class, and I always liked those scientific things a little bit. And they were teaching about the biology of humanity, and it wasn't evolution. They were just talking about this DNA thing, that it takes the X's and the Y's, and they've got to come together. And so it takes a male and a female, and it's just basic biology. And I know I can't recall her name, but I can still see that teacher's name. I see her face. I know she thought I was trying to set her up. Honest, I wasn't trying to set her up, but I raised my hand. And I wasn't ever afraid to ask a question anyway. And I raised my hand, and she called on me, and she said, "Yes, Dwayne." And I said, Has there ever been a time when there wasn't a male and a female, when there wasn't an X and a Y in the natural sense of things, and there was a life produced?" She just looked at me. And here's what she said. She said, "Well, just once." Well, I played along because I'm still not getting that I have said something that I wasn't supposed to say. And I said, probably called her by name. And I said, "When was that?"
She said, Jesus Christ. I said, well, hallelujah, amen. There's glory in that conception that God became a man. That the grand God of glory condescended to the lowest state of humanity and became a man so that he could be a supreme sacrifice for all of mankind. You can see his glory in conception. You can see his glory at the cradle. It became a visible glory in the cradle. You remember what happened the day that the Lord Jesus was born in the manger of Bethlehem. The Bible said that those shepherds came and the heavens were filled with those angelic beings. And what did they say? They said, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. How about that? Amen. Oh, what glory was seen as, now listen, the Creator had condescended through conception, and now in his birth, God himself had come to man. I know they didn't understand it that day. I do think that Mary saw that in a certain sense. They didn't understand all that was taking place that day. I get that. But heaven did. Heaven understood that God was working a plan of redemption and that nobody nowhere could save humanity. Amen. They used to sing an old song in the choir when I was a boy. I don't hear it sung much anymore. But the songwriter wrote this. He said, they searched through heaven and they searched through earth. And the songwriter missed it right here, Brother Freeman. The songwriter said they couldn't find one willing to be a supreme sacrifice that was needed that would save by eternal life for you and me. That's what the songwriter said, not willing to be. Now, I like the song. I think he missed it. Here's what it should have said. They couldn't find one worthy to be. Because I think John would have died. John wept bitterly when he saw that no man was worthy to open the seals on that book and to read therein, which is the picture of redemption in a broad sense. Oh, it wasn't that there wasn't anybody that was willing. It was that there wasn't nobody worthy. Man had no hope. There was no alternative. There was no escape. You couldn't slaughter enough animals to satisfy a holy God. So God stepped in. And glory means those things that nobody else can do for themselves. They are attributes exclusively of his. Redemption is God's and God's alone. Thank God for his glory. We see his glory in the cradle. We see his glory in his compassion and his miraculous acts. You'll see his glory when you stand at Calvary. Amen. And when you see God die, you've seen something glorious. You see, God can't die. He is the epitome of life. So no man could take his life. If they'd have tried to drown him, he'd have walked on the water. If they tried to stone him, that the stones would have fell down at his feet and praised him. If they tried to burn him, you would have found he would have said that I am a consuming fire. You can't burn fire with fire. You can't kill God. So when he got to Calvary, he died on purpose. I'm glad he had a purpose, aren't you? That's glorious. We got to come to the table. We got to accept the fact that we serve a God that can do what nobody else can do. There's glory at Calvary. There's glory at the crypt. When the stone is rolled away and he's not there and the grave clothes are laid by themselves and angels pronounce, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen as he said. There's glory in the reality that he got up out of the grave. Amen. The Bible describes him as the first fruit of the dead. He got up. That's glory. Now, I'm just scratching the surface. But my attempt is simply this. I want to spurn something in the depths of your soul to remind you that the man, the God that we're sitting down at the communion table with is far from ordinary. Amen. Oh, he's invited you to come and wants you to be comfortable while you're there. But he's far from ordinary. He's far from that which is routine. He is God. And besides him there. He is not else. He's God with a capital G. Amen. I don't know if we ought not spell it capital G, capital O, and capital D. Somebody say amen right there. The word Jehovah simply means the self-sufficient one, the self-existing one. He doesn't need anybody. He is within himself everything that is needed. But he chooses to be associated with you and I. He's not ashamed to be called our God. And he identifies as our Father. The Old Testament had no concept of the fatherhood of God. Until you met the Son, you couldn't know what it was to be a child of the Father. No, no, no. They didn't understand the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, they said, "Would you teach us to pray?" And he said, "Start like this, our Father." Oh my, that changed everything. We don't approach him as a distant deity, but we approach him as a dear parent. We don't have to come before him in fear and dread. We can come before him knowing that he is shrouded in mercy and grace. Hallelujah, that's glorious. He's a big God. There's two places in the New Testament that you'll see clearly the visible glory of God. Two come to mind. One in Matthew chapter 3 is Jordan. Is it Jordan at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ? The glory is seen in the Godhead. They take Jesus down into the pool or to the river, and he's baptized in those waters by immersion. And when he comes up out of those waters, the Bible said the Spirit of God is descending out of heaven in the form of a dove, and the Lord God Father himself is in heaven speaking. And of course, the Son is in the water, and he said, "This is my Son." He called him my beloved Son, and then he made this statement, "In whom I am well pleased." Oh, that's glory. Now, when you go to the baptism in Matthew chapter number 3, you are looking at the present work that Christ was doing on earth, and it identified his purpose for coming. The Godhead was revealed. The Son's purpose was revealed. You see, in his baptism, he affiliated himself with sinners, and I'm grateful that he's still in the business of associating with sinners. That's glorious. The reality that a God would come down to where you and I is amazing. John Butler said the Bible speaks of three baptisms. Just throw this in. He said there's the repenter's baptism, Matthew 3. That's no longer in practice, but it was that day. There's the redeemed's baptism. That's what you and I get to participate in after we're born again. And there's the redeemer's baptism. That's the Lord's own personal baptism, which was not for sin, amen, but rather for sinners, so that we could see what Christ's purpose was. He came to take away our sins. The second place you'll see his glory is in Matthew 17. I think it's interesting, Matthew 3, Matthew 17, both evidences of his glory. Jordan is his purpose on earth, or his present work on earth. Matthew 17 is the mountain of transfiguration, and that's the future work of Christ after Calvary. It's going to take somebody that goes beyond the form of a man who hungered enough to pluck corn out of the field or had to pay taxes and send one of his disciples fishing to catch a fish and a coin in his mouth, or was so weary and tired, Brother Steve, that he would lay down on a pillow in the bow of a ship. Amen? Right? Amen. I mean, it's going to take something a little bit more than that in the days which are ahead, not what he accomplished, belittling what he accomplished on earth, but after the work of redemption is finished. And so he takes those three disciples on the top of that mountain in Matthew chapter 17, and the scripture said he was transfigured before thee. Amen? He's transfigured before them. That means that what was on the inside became evident on the outside. God said, "I tell you what I'm going to do." And those three men got to glimpse it, but they also got to record it. And because it was recorded, what those three men, Peter, James, and John, glimpsed, right? What they glimpsed, the other disciples recorded. And because it was recorded, Brother Brandon, we got to look. Hallelujah. We got to look at the glory of God. They were belittled for words, if you want my opinion on it. One of them said that he shined brighter than the sun in its strength, noonday. The other one said that his garments were more white than any fuller on earth could ever get them. Spotless, hallelujah. Oh, what a God we've got. Oh, what a God we serve. Oh, what a wonderful Lord we're under. And he said, come to the supper, sit down at my table, and commune with me. Hallelujah. Give you one last thought and I'm done. John chapter 17, Christ speaks of his glory. Speaks of his glory. Listen to these words. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Now listen to this. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I, Jesus speaking, have glorified thee on earth. I finished the work. That's how he glorified him, which thou gavest me to do. And he said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Now here's the key. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. My. Now see, I can take you to Matthew 3 and I can say, see the Godhead. See God come to man. That's glorious. But as I walk through the scriptures and I see him with his head on a pillow or plucking corn out of a field, saying I have no place to lay my head, that don't sound so glorious, does it? So he drops by Matthew chapter 17, and when we're in Matthew 17, that inside shows to the outside, and we understand that he was glorious all the time, but because of his earthly ministry and his human purpose, he shielded that glory. He did not remove that glory. He did not lay it aside, but he shielded that glory with the rags of humanity and flesh. Let us glimpse at it. He said, when this thing wraps up, it'll be all right. Because I am God. I am God. Now he's walking toward Calvary, more or less, in John 17. He's walking toward Calvary, Brother James, and as he walks toward, he said, Father, I glorified you by doing what you asked me to do. That was God's way of saying, I'm finishing, I'm tying up the loose ends, I'm finishing the task. And he did. He got to Calvary in John 19. He said, it is finished. Hallelujah. Redemption is taken care of. And he said, I glorified you. He said, I glorified you. And he said, now I'm asking you to restore, not that he lost it, but restore. He don't have to hide it. He doesn't have to shield it. He said, I want you to give me back the glory that I had with you before I came here, before this mud ball was ever fashioned, before man ever sinned. Glorify thou me with thy own self, with thine own self. Listen to this. The Son desired the presence of the Father. And if the Son should desire the presence of the Father, don't you think you and I should desire the presence of the Son? He said, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Amen. Glorify me with your own self. Glorify me as we had it before the foundation of the world. Hey, listen to me. You and I can come to this table because grace gave us access. We can be comfortable at this table because the goodness of God gives us confidence. But we can ask at this table knowing that the God that we are fellowshipping with is greater and grander than all that we could possibly imagine. It was so overwhelming to the Apostle Paul that he would say, unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. What a God. Amen. What a God. What a thrill to even realize that that grand, glorious God would even take acknowledgement of you and I. But he does so much more. And he says, come and sit in my presence. Oh, for a moment in the presence. Communion, sweet communion, with a God that we cannot comprehend because of the limitlessness of his glory, the infinite measure of his glory. When's the last time you stood in awe at the God of heaven?